Nehemiah chapter number 8. If you'll focus in on verse number 13, that's where we're going to begin reading. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 13. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 13. Now on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. For they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your blessing upon the reading of the scriptures, and Lord, for what is contained. I think, Lord, there's some things that we'll be reminded of, maybe some reset buttons hit. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord, to take this portion of Scripture and rightly divide it, to accurately teach it, and to draw some things that'll help us here, Lord, in our time, in this day and age, Lord, in our particular lives. And we do thank you, Lord. It seems like we always have things to pray about. There's always a need. There's always some kind of crisis. There's something, Lord, that arrests our attention. But Lord, I can't help but think of how many times, Lord, I get to walk to the pulpit and just share the blessings of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And Lord, you make that easy. There's so much to be thankful for, and the goodness of God is apparent all around us. Thank you for surrounding us, Lord, with your goodness. We want to again, one more time, say thank you, Lord, for grandparents. This has been a day that we've dedicated to them. Every one of us, Lord, here has had grandparents. Some are grandparents. And Lord, we certainly are thankful for the great family unit that in your wisdom you created. Help us, Lord, to strengthen each other and to exhort and encourage each other to do right and serve the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This portion of Scripture is very fascinating to me. I'm very excited about it. I like this portion of Scripture. The seventh month that's mentioned here a couple times in the reading. And let me just give you a little background here and set this up. Nehemiah chapter 7, if you look at verse 73, the last verse in chapter 7, in the last phrase of that, it says, And all Israel dwelt in their cities, and when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So we're talking at the end of chapter 7 of them entering into the seventh month. By the way, this is very interesting, very pertinent, because this month is the month of October. And I think you're going to be somewhat shocked, again, on the timing that God allowed us to come to this portion of Scripture. The feast that we're going to talk about kicks off on the 15th of October. And today is the 14th of October. So what they would have is no matter what day that fell on, of course the 15th of the month would fall on a different day every year, that day was declared a Sabbath day. Now I know that the sixth day of the week was the Sabbath day, but that day would be declared, the 15th of October would be declared a Sabbath day. 8 days later, there would be another Sabbath day, whether or not it fell on the sixth day or not. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Feast of the Tabernacles, Nehemiah, the children of Israel, and their observation of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, I don't want your eyes to roll up in your head and for you to be convinced that This is just some antiquated part of the Old Testament law that means nothing today. I think that you're going to be interested in what we teach tonight, so pay attention, give us an ear. The Feast of the Tabernacle. Now, let me just start out by making a couple observations here. First of all, I love the fact, and we talked about this previous to our revival meeting, Nehemiah chapter 8, the first 12 verses. What this records is one of the greatest revivals that Israel has ever experienced. Those who experienced were those who were part of the remnant that were willing to leave Babylon and come back and say, you know what? God has given us another chance. And we're going to go back and we're going to rebuild. First of all, they rebuilt the temple. And then underneath the direction of Nehemiah, now the wall. Now, we see that chapter number 8, and you remember what we taught 2 weeks ago, that there was a great lengthy reading of the law of God in verse number 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And we're not going to reteach everything we taught 2 weeks ago, but I want to bring that out, that for the first time in a long time, the scriptures were simply brought out and read before the people. Now, I like what I find in verse number 14. I like this. That was the first day where we see this initial revival, if you'll let me say. The first 12 verses happened on the first day. Verse 13, and on the second day we're gathered together. Then in verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And as they were reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures, they realized, you know what? This is the time period, this is the week that we're supposed to observe the Feast of the Booths or the Feast of the Tabernacles. And let me just give you this first thought. The people of Israel at this time, they discovered in the law of God a commandment that they were not observing. And the people immediately wanted to change that. Let me share something with you. Isn't this good for us? Part of the reading of the Scriptures and the purpose of our daily reading of the Scriptures and our public reading of the Scriptures and the preaching of God's Word is to keep before all of us what God says. And you know what? From time to time, you're going to see something that you're not doing that God commands you to do. Now, folks, at that moment, you have to decide, are you going to be a hearer only or a doer of the Scripture? I think that the one of the keys at securing and maintaining the blessings of God upon your life is to keep a heart that's sensitive to what the Bible says and a heart that's pliable to what the Bible says. Daddies, let's talk to us a minute here. I mean, if we're reading our Bibles in the morning and God brings before us something that we should be doing as a man or as a father or as a leader of our family and we're not doing that, what our heart ought to say immediately is, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. I've neglected that. That's a clear command of the Scriptures. And Lord, I'm going to step forward immediately and begin to incorporate that into my life. And folks, that takes you forward another step in the growth of grace. And you may be reading several days later and God brings another thing to you. And you know, oh, you know what? We need to put that into our lives. And if you get to the point where you can read the Bible and hear the Bible preached, and you know what? No matter what it says or what is preached, there's no desire to change, there's no willingness to adjust, then you know what? We're stagnant. We're in a dangerous place in our Christian life when we get to that point. Listen, let the Scripture speak to you. Let the Word of God direct you. Listen, don't be afraid to say, oh no, I'm not doing that. Or you know what? The Lord said not to do that, and oh my goodness sakes, that's a part of my life. I need to get that out of my life. If you do that, let me assure you, you'll continue in the growth process. Now, Brother Jerry, what were they neglecting? What was it that they had not done? And by the way, were you as fascinated as I was? It said that this had not been observed since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. And I wonder, I wonder how much we've just let go by the wayside parts of the Bible that we honestly haven't taken seriously for generations. We just have talked ourselves into it's outdated or it doesn't apply anymore or all the other things that we sometimes do. What was it that they were neglecting? Well, what the people neglected and had been neglecting for generations was something called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, stay with me, and let's talk about that. Let me tell you what that is, and then I'm going to give you, I think, some very practical things from the Scripture. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter number 23. Leviticus chapter number 23, and I'll show you exactly the portion of Scripture that they were reading when they realized that there was something called the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of the Booths, and they were failing in observing this, neglecting to observe what God had plainly commanded the children of Israel to observe. Leviticus chapter number 23, and if you'll look in verse number 33, let's just read a few verses here. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33. Now think this through with me, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, that's the 15th day of October, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. So let me stop and tell you that they would have the first Sabbath day and have a holy assembly or a holy convocation. They would also end it on the eighth day, and they would enjoy 7 days of the Feast of the Tabernacle. Okay, you got that? And it says, let's see, verse 36, 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. And let me just tell you a little bit about this. By the way, this was a feast that was for the Israelites to observe. We are not disobedient. We are not in danger of standing in condemnation today for not observing the Feast of the Tabernacles. There are the Sabbath days, the holy days, the special feast days. We're all nailed to the cross. But let me say this. There's a part of me, I got to be careful what I say. There's a part of me that wants to say to the Lord, I wish you would have left some things in place. Let me tell you why. Because, folks, we are a people that are so busy, and I think especially in this day and age, that we do not take the time to observe the things that were observed and to hit some spiritual research reset buttons in our life. And I think the reason God put these feasts in place was to just stop everything from time to time and cause the people to gather around the Word of God, to gather around each other, to get away from some things, and to just focus in on the Lord and on fellowship and let the Lord do some things in their life. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and then we'll talk a little bit and bring some of these truths into maybe our life. First of all, the Feast of the Tabernacle opened with a holy convocation. And by the way, That was right on schedule. That's what happened in chapter number 8 of Nehemiah, the first 12 verses. That was the opening convocation, the opening assembly of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it opened with a holy convocation. Number 2, all work was suspended for 7 days. All work was suspended for 7 days. Some of you are thinking, amen, amen. Number 3, it was a week of sacrificing unto the Lord. Offerings were offered, vows were made, gifts were given, and the law was heard. And that's what they spent the week doing. Number 4, it was to be a week of rejoicing. It was to be a week of rejoicing. If you look at verse number 40 of Leviticus, what we just read, the last phrase says, "And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." So this was a happy time. This was a rejoicing time. I think there wasn't an Israelite that didn't look forward to the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was an adventurous time, something that took them out of their routine. And let me give you number 5. The people, this is kind of interesting, what made this particular feast different is the people were commanded to leave the creature comforts of their homes, and they were to go out and they were to build booths. And if you'll think about this, when they talk about the construction of these booths, they were basically, the southern people would understand the term brush arbor, and some of you understand what that means. These would be single family dwellings, and every family would build one, but basically they were talking about building 4 posts and taking the limbs of trees. And they talked about the pine trees. They talked about trees that would provide shade, that would provide cover, that would provide protection even from rain if that occurred. And they were to go out and build these booths, and for 7 days, that's where they lived. I'm talking about kids. Can you imagine at home all of a sudden mom and dad saying, "Listen, we're going to go to church this Sunday, and then from Monday till the next Sunday, what we're going to do is go in the backyard, and we're going to..." Now, the kids, I promise you, would love this. We're going to build us a little bit of a makeshift cabin, a makeshift lean-to, and we're going to do it as a family, and we're going to put posts up, and then we're going to put braces up, and then we're going to take limbs and put them across there, and for 7 days, we're going to sleep there, and we're going to eat there, and we're going to dwell there. And the children, of course, is going to ask, why? I mean, they're excited because it sounds like a great adventure, but why are we doing this? And that gave the parents an opportunity to tell the children how God delivered them out of Egypt, and that for all of the years when they traveled in the wilderness, how they had to live that way. And it reminded them to share with their children their heritage, and allowed them to stop everything they were doing and go back and remove themselves from the creature comforts and says, "You know what? Our forefathers paid a great price and took a great step of faith, and God performed a miracle in their life to allow us to enjoy what we have today. So for 7 days, we're going to honor them. We're going to honor their sacrifice. We're going to honor that memory. And we're going to honor the God that took us out of Egypt." So isn't that kind of neat? The people were to construct booths or tabernacles and dwell in them for a week. Let me give you number 6. It was to be a week of remembrance. They were going to remember, according to verse 43, where they came from, and how God had delivered Israel from Egypt, and how God had led and provided for them in the wilderness. So it was a week. It was a week of remembering and remembrance. Number 7, I like this because I'm a Baptist, but it was also a week of feasting and fellowship. Yes, I did not say fasting and fellowship. I said feasting and fellowship. I mean, if you read this, this was supposed to be a time where they just enjoyed. Now listen, you think about that. That means everything they cooked got to be cooked out over the fire. I'm talking about good food. I'm talking about real food. I'm talking about meat, smell of meat cooking for 7 days. I'm talking about good stuff. I'm talking about barbecue sauce and all of those things. And so it was a week of fasting and fellowship. Let me give you the last, number 8. It was to end with a holy convocation on the 8th day. And that's the instruction given in verse number 39. And by the way, next Wednesday night, the Lord tarries and He's gracious and we're allowed to gather here again. my intention is then to go into the next chapter, chapter 9, and we will see then that eighth day convocation, and they go into that eighth day with fasting. After feasting for seven, they fast for one. And by the way, if you've really feasted for seven, trust me, you ought to fast on that seventh day. But it wasn't just because they'd been eating too much, it's because it was a day that was holy unto the Lord. And now, I'm just an old country boy, but there's a part of me that longs for the days that we used to do things like this. This used to be more a part of our heritage even than we really even realize here today. I mean, folks, look at me and let me just educate you a little bit. Brother Jerry, I love reading those books in the early times of America and the awakenings and the revivals. And by the way, some of the greatest revivals that ever happened in the world happened in the history of America. And a lot of these were rural revivals, country revivals, revivals that happened in North Carolina and South Carolina, the Kentucky revival that touched southern Indiana. And I wish let me tell you what was different. Let me tell you, and this was part of our culture at this time. And folks lived a great distances away, and listen, there wasn't just this running to town every time you got a whim to run to town. And going to church on Sunday was an event. And for many, it was an all-day event. By the time they traveled and got there and had the service, they stayed there, they ate there, and by the time they got back, it occupied all of the Lord's day. So when they would plan a revival meeting or a traveling preacher would come through and say, "We're going to have a week's revival," when folks would come in, there wasn't this driving to church and going home and driving to church and going home. Brother, they came and they camped out. They stayed there on the grounds. They said for the next 6 days or 7 days or however it was, sometimes 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks, we're going to go have revival. Now let me say this. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one that orchestrates revival. We understand that the preaching of God's Word is what God uses a lot of times to get revival going. We understand and have read about the power of united prayer meetings. But can I share this with you, this thought? Some of the true revival and aspects of revival was just the people of God coming to one place, staying together, fellowshipping together, feasting together, rejoicing together, and as a unit, allowing God to revive them wholly, not just singularly, but wholly as a group, and staying there in one place and enjoying that and experiencing that. And there's a part of me that says, you know what, in this fast-paced day, I don't know if we'll ever relive some of the things that was done. We want to plan a revival meeting, and I'm not complaining about necessarily, but like we had last week, and you know what, if you can get folks to come to it, you plan it for a few evenings, they rush in at the last minute, they rush right back out, they're tired while they're there, in the between services, they go right back into the world and right back into the rat race and right back into all the negative influences. And there's just not a time for God, I think, to really settle in and get our attention and do something in our lives. I think probably the closest things that we have to what they experienced here is camp. And some of you that have gone to camp, you spent weeks at a church camp, maybe as a child or later on as a chaperone. You know, there's something very fascinating about what happens during a week of camp. There's something very special that happens in the heart of our young people. And folks, listen, it's just not young people that I think need this from time to time. I think that there's something special that happens when you just get somewhere away from the world. When you just say, you know what, I'm just going to come to this spot and to this place, and we're going to declare it holy ground, and we're going to make the centerpiece of this week the preaching of God's Word, and we're going to eat good and fellowship, and I won't have to listen to rock music or God's name taken in vain, or thank God technology can't reach us, the cell phones won't even work, hallelujah, and we're just going to sequester ourselves away for a while and let God do something in our lives.
And we see that happening. Brother Kevin Albert, for years, and he inherited this from Brother Doyle. Brother Doyle, on the other side of Indiana, established the Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. And I mean a long-standing, multi-decade tradition is they take the 4th of July weekend and they have something called Family Camp. And I'm amazed at how well attended that is. I'm amazed at how many people have grown up for two and sometimes now three generations, and it has been their family tradition to take the 4th of July weekend and just go to camp and stay there and camp out and cook food and enjoy each other's company and fellowship and have preaching several times a day and activities and food. And you know what? God just meets with people when they do that. He just meets with them in a special way. And I've got about half of you scared to death. You're afraid to death that by the end of this, Pastor Jerry's going to announce that we'll do something like this, because heaven forbid it might interrupt your life. Well, I'm not going to announce anything tonight, but I'd sure like to get you thinking about some things. Let me just give you some real practical things to take home with you, folks. Number one, we are too stinking busy. Yes, write the word stinking in your notes. We're too stinking busy. We let the world dictate our priorities too much. We have become a slave to Egypt way too much. I mean, we're just too busy. Hey, Brother Jerry, I know that. We all know that. But you know what? We just go, then tomorrow we'll jump right back into the same mess again. And I'm not saying that I have an answer for it all, but I am saying this. As Christians, folks, we cannot just get so tied up and knotted up and let the world command every single minute of every single week of our life. And the little bit of time that the world gives us permission to go home, we're so exhausted we can't even spend quality time with our family, can't even have meaningful time at the house of God. And I'm going to tell you, it's just a shame. It's just really a shame. I mean that. It's just a shame. I don't know what the answer is, but I'm one of these guys that's getting a little tired of hearing people all say that and talk about it and know it, but we won't do anything about it. So let me just encourage you, take a look at your individual circumstance. You know what? Yeah, but Brother Jerry, I have to. Hogwash. After a while, you don't have to do anything that God doesn't okay. You don't have to do anything that, listen, what we have to do is serve God. What we have to do is please God. What we have to do, what we ought to do, is get back to simplifying our life and stop letting the world pressure us into feeling like that if we don't participate in every silly thing out there, that somehow we're substandard. Well, praise God. Let's be substandard for Jesus. Let's stop letting the world dictate how we live our lives and the busyness of our lives. So number one, let me just say that. We're just too busy. Number two, the world would not cease to exist if occasionally we as Christians stopped what we were doing for a week and just renewed our hearts spiritually. I mean, some of you convinced that the world would stop if you just walked away from it for a week and sequestered yourself off and actually let God renew some things in your life. You know what? The whole mess would be there when you got back. The world would not cease to exist if occasionally we stopped what we were doing for a week and just renewed our hearts spiritually. Number three, we ought to take some time to remember our heritage. Now, this is one of the things that the busyness of this world has robbed us of. And I think that God, in His wisdom, to keep a people that was unique amongst a heathen land, He planned these feasts. And this isn't the only feast that God planned. He planned these feasts to occasionally interrupt the life of Israel, make everything come to a screeching halt. And this wasn't just to renew them spiritually. This was also so that they would take time and remember and talk to their children about their heritage. And I'm afraid our young people, we're not, folks. Somehow we're failing in this. We are not transferring our heritage from generation to generation. Let me say this. The Amish are... I'm not saying they don't ever lose anybody, but for the most part, they do a good job of transferring their beliefs, their history, their heritage, and they make that important to the next generation. And you know what? We don't seem to be able to do that. You know why? Because we're too busy building pyramids. or too busy answering every time the devil rings the bell. I gotta. We don't have time. Well, Dad, well, I can't talk to you. Well, Dad, what do we? I don't know. Let's just do it and get home as fast as we can. And we're failing to pass on our Christian heritage, our Baptist heritage. We're losing some things that are core to us, and we're not doing a good job of passing them on. I'm tired of watching third and fourth generation Baptist young people end up in evangelical churches. I'm tired of that. And it's our failure. We can say everything we want about them, but somehow we're not transferring the heritage. And the attempts that we do make to do that, oftentimes it's just met nonchalantly by our young people. And your heritage ought to mean something to you. You know how many things God constructed, how many memorials, how many Sabbath days, how many feast days, and the purpose was for the children to have an opportunity to say why, and for the parents and grandparents to say, sit down, son, let me tell you what I was passed down from me, from my father and his father before him. Let me take you all the way back to when God called a man named Abraham out. Let me tell you why you're different, why you're an Israelite, why you're a Jew. Let me tell you why we're different from the world. Let me explain some things. Here's our heritage, son. Daughter, here's our heritage. This is who we are, and this is what God's done for us. And all we are is another link in the chain, and we need to pass this on to you, and you need to pass it on to your children. And it seems like we're not real good at that. Let me give you this. Number four, we ought to escape from time to time the creature comforts. The creature comforts. We ought to escape from time to time the creature comforts. And I do think that this is true. I think that's one of the great, I mentioned this already, one of the great advantages of going to a church camp. Although I'm a little disturbed at some of our church camps. I mean, you know, you say, well, the counselors... Well, Jerry, I know they air-conditioned the dorms and they've got this. I understand all that, but let me tell you something. I'm just an old-timer, and there is a part of me that kind of thinks, now, wait a minute. You know what? We're not going to have church camps in 20 years. We're going to have church spas. No, really, they're going to have manicures and pedicures, and that's what we're going to have. We're going to have church spas. Folks, the reason it bothers me isn't because I necessarily enjoy mosquitoes or trying to sleep when it's 85 degrees in a cabin at night. But what bothers me is this. We are so spoiled that we become a slave to creature comforts. And you know what? A great and several great generations of Americans never even had them, and they were much better off than we were in so many ways. Now, I'm not complaining about the air conditioning. I'm glad for what God's given us here. The honest truth is, if one of the air conditioners went down, some of you wouldn't listen to one thing that was said the whole night. You'd be sitting there fuming because it was too warm in the auditorium. And you know what? Shame on us. We're so worried about our flesh. When I started going to church at Rock Run Baptist Church, they had air conditioners. The funeral homes provided them. They were stuck back there in the back of the pews along with the song books. And you picked them up and they had a wooden handle. Look at these guys, have no idea what I'm talking about. And you sat there and you air-conditioned yourself if you had air. You know what? People still got saved and God still met with us. And we still had church in July. And you opened the window and clicked a few fans on. As long as they weren't too noisy and didn't distract from the preaching, and you just had church. And I mean this. We're spoiled. We are. We're so spoiled. And you know what? I think from time to time to escape the creature comforts is a good thing for us. Let's get back. You know what it does? It helps us to reconnect with our heritage. I've talked about this, but I haven't given up on this idea. I walked this property, and I'd like to somewhere on the back of the property behind the metal building build an outdoor, I don't know what you call it, what do you call them, amphitheater or something along those lines. And from time to time, we were sitting outside on the front porch. You see a bunch of us men, and we were trying to decide whether it was just too nice to have church inside tonight. I don't know about you, but I dreaded walking in from the out. It was just such a great evening. And you know, every once in a while, for a bunch of Baptist people to escape the creature comforts and go back in God's creation, and lift up our voices and sing praises to God and hear preaching, why would that seem anything but right? Anything but right. And I think it'd be good for us from time to time. I like that. You see, folks, from time to time, we ought to escape creature comforts. From time to time, number five, we ought to go out and spend some time in God's good nature, God's creation once again. We spend more time walking on asphalt than we do grass. We spend more time surrounded by man-made things than we do God-made things. We just do. And I think when we lose a strong connection with creation, we also lose a connection with the Creator. Some of you are thinking already, Brother Jerry, they have the Feast of the Tabernacle. It did start this week, and I know where there's a bunch of booths. About half the women in here think that the Covered Bridge Festival is the Feast of the Tabernacle. That's not what it is. Although I do think that there ought to be a Feast of the Deer Stands. I think maybe that'd be a good Baptist feast week of us, right during the wild week, where we all go out and sequester ourselves in God's creation and try to kill some of God's creation while we're out there. I don't know about you. I think it's true with most any of us. You show me somebody that's stressed out, if I can get them to take a half day and just get away and get out in God's creation, they will come back refreshed and some things will be set right. And boy, we're just, like I said, we're just too busy to do some of that stuff. Number six, let me give this. A week of fellowship, spiritual renewal, and good food, a week of that would do every single Christian good from time to time. Amen, Brother Jerry. Amen. A week of fellowship, spiritual renewal, and good food would do every single Christian good from time to time. Let me give you the last thing, and you can take this home on you. If we did something like this, if we understood that even though we're not required by law, if we just understand the principles, if we did something like this, perhaps more good would be done in the remaining 51 weeks of our year. So let me just give you those things to think about. Let me turn your heart back to maybe a little bit of our heritage. I don't know about you, but there's some things I read in the Bible and I long for former days. And I think the devil's so often winning the victory just because we've become folks, maybe not in our dress, maybe not in our activities, but we've just become acclimated into the world system just in our scheduling. And maybe it'd be good for these boys. Maybe it'd be good for the children. Maybe it'd be good for your teenager if you just said, you know what, from time to time there's some things more important than making another dollar or working a little overtime. Let's take a little bit of time and let's go out and let's spend some time with the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take these things and help us, Lord. We are a struggling people. We were born into a world system. So many things that are just taken for granted and appear very normal. Lord, I do not think that they line up very well with the Word of God, nor do they produce a healthy society. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. I know that the demands are always there. I know that the pressure is always there. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to use your wisdom in planning our weeks, in planning our schedules. Help us to stay sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God to know when we personally, our wives, our children, need some spiritual renewal, need a change of pace, a change of direction. I long for more of a simple life, Lord. I think maybe we need a revival of simplicity. And I pray, Lord, that you just help each person here in their individual situation consider what's been said, and Lord, if it's adjustments that they ought to make, need to make to the lifestyle that all of us are living, Lord, I pray that that would be done. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.